it was divided into two nations, kind of like a civil war. The 10 tribes of Israel separated, and the other two appointed their own king. And the 10 tribes that separated did not choose a king who was a descendant of King David, but the other two did. The two remaining tribes were still ruled by a descendant of David. The first king of the two separated tribes, which was called the Southern Kingdom, which by the way was called Judah, and that was Solomon's son, who was named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, he was a terrible king, because he turned the hearts of the people away from the true Jehovah. And he built idols on the hills, and the people worshipped the idols rather than God. And he reigned in Judah for about 17 years. And when he died, his son Abijam, or Abijah, as the Bible refers either way, he was also called, he became king. And his son only reigned 3 years after that. And he seemed to lead the men in the Judah into a battle against the Israelites, kind of like another civil war. And even though there was God had given him victory in that, there was really no mention whether Abijam, or Abijah, whichever you choose to call him, destroyed any idols that his father Rehoboam had built and set up or not. But Abijam's son, who was named Asa, turned out to be one of the greatest kings that Judah had ever had. And Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of God. Because the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Asa was that kind of person. However, let me tell you today that the righteous are not exempt from hard times. In the Bible, Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all." But you see, Asa did not panic. He did not panic when he was honest before God, when he was changed his way of thinking in this situation that we're going to talk about again, and you find out that he was a man of prayer. Because you see, some people only pray when there's a crisis situation that arises. They're kind of like the pilot that radioed to the tower. He said, pilot to tower, we're 400 miles from land and 800 feet and we're running out of fuel. Please instruct, over. To which the tower responded back to the pilot, tower to pilot, please repeat after me, our Father who is art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So you see, some people only pray when they're in trouble. Sometimes it pulls you out, sometimes it don't. Because you see, people that do that, they assume that kind of thinking is accurate. That Christians only need to pray when they're in crisis or in trouble. And they assume too much. And don't assume too much about God, because sometime I read a story about a fire of which a newspaper photographer was needed to take close pictures of this fire. And so the newspaper agreed to hire this plane for the newspaper photographer to get into so he could get close enough pictures. And sure enough, when the newspaper photographer arrived at the airport, there was a plane waiting for them there, and he jumped in the airplane, he'll take off, and which sure enough, the pilot did. But once in the air, the photographer yelled to the pilot to make two or three low passes to this fire that was below them so he could get some good photos of this. And the pilot turned and said to the photographer, "Why?" And the photographer, kind of growing out of frustration because they were approaching the fire and he didn't want to miss that good shot, he said, "Because I'm a photographer. Photographer takes pictures, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take pictures of the fire." And the pilot replied with alarm. He said, "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" Both men had made the wrong assumptions, you see, because the photographer had assumed that he was in the right plane, the pilot assumed that the man was a flight instructor, and it's never good to make assumptions. Matter of fact, I almost made a bad assumption for today's message. I wanted to call today's message, How Not to Make an Asa Out of Yourself in Front of God, but Jack didn't quite do that. He said, "No, Eric, I don't think that would go good over the board." Sometimes we assume too much, and it's better not to, but in our text today, never make assumptions, and King Asa in our text shows us how to prepare instead of assume. He shows us how to have an altered state of mind. And if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we'll start off with verse 2. And the first step I'd like to tell you today in having an altered state of mind is to clean your prayer altar. In his book, Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender tells a story about Norman Vincent Peale. Some of you younger ones may not know who he is. He's the author of Guideposts. But when Norman Vincent Peale was a young boy, he found a black cigar, and he slipped into an alley, and he lit that thing up. And it didn't taste good, but it made him feel that he was very big and grown up until he saw his father coming. And quickly, as he put the cigar behind his back and he tried to be casual and he desperately to divert his father's attention when he was approaching him, Norman pointed up to a billboard that was close by. He said, "Dad, look, the circus is coming to town. Do you think we could really go to that? I really would like to see the circus." And his father's reply taught Norman a very lesson that he would never forget. And his father looked at him and he answered him quite firmly. And he said, "Son," he said, "never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide smoldering disobedience." I mean, I had that same story happen with my mom. I did the same thing, and I went out there and tried the cigarette and puffing, and Mom came out, and I hit it under my foot, and she said, "What are you doing out here?" And I just said, "Oh, I'm just enjoying nature. You know, it's early in the morning." I figured my mom and dad were still asleep, but they weren't. And I, you know, the same thing. The cigarette smoke's coming from underneath my foot, and I can't hide it. So, you know, You just cannot do that. You can't hide or make a petition while hiding smoking disobedience or smoldering disobedience. And what happens is our altars often become clouded with the incense of disobedience. You have good intentions, but there's some disobedience there that kind of clutters our altar. Let's look in verse 2. In verse 2 of chapter 14, it says, "And Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God." James 5:16 says this: "The effectual fervent prayer," the last part of that verse says, "the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Try praying other than just when you want something sometime. Little Johnny was saying his prayers before bedtime because his birthday was coming up. And in a loud voice, he was saying all the things that he wanted. "Dear God, I'd like a brand new boat, toy boat. I'd like a scooter to hop around the sidewalk with." And his mother kind of walked up on him and was listening. And she said, "Johnny, don't pray so loudly. The Lord isn't hard of hearing." Which Johnny said, "Well, maybe he isn't, but Grandma is." And sometimes we have to pray honestly. Pray honestly to God. And King Asa was a man who loved God, and he served God, and when a crisis came upon his life, he was already right with God, and when he prayed, God heard his prayer. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. But here's what happens. Many Christians today are defeated because they realize, or they don't think they have the power to become righteous in God's eyes. They've been foiled by the devil into whispering them in their ears all the time that you'll be a hypocrite. Oh, you can go ahead and be righteous if you want, but, you know, I bet those people over there really don't think that you're all you're cut up to be. And what happens is Christians hear this kind of things and whispers that the enemy whispers in our ears, and so we never think that we're righteous in God's eyes. And therefore, we think our prayers have no power. And so, therefore, we don't pray. Many believers who have been freed from the bondage of sin through Christ are still dragging around their shackles today. And they're tripping over them. And they're stumbling. They're freed through the power of the blood of Christ. But what happens is their shackles, they haven't rid them completely off their arms because they still don't think they're totally righteous in God's eyes. They cannot accept that they are a true child of God in God's eyes. And so they end up falling over their shackles and they become powerless. And the enemy wins victory in their lives by not getting them to pray. Because you see, a powerful Christian who's right with God is a powerful and terrible weapon in the hand of a living God. And the devil knows that. And if he can get you to think that you're not righteous, to where God will not hear your prayers, he's got you won. You are free. Please repeat with me, "I am free. I am free. I am free." One more time, "I am free." Let that sink down into your soul because you are free. Look at verse 3. "For he removed the foreign altars in the high places, and he tore down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the ashram." Rid yourself of religious relics on that cluttered altar. Check your life to see if you practice religious idolatry. Hideyoshi, a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the 1500s, he commissioned a colossal statue for Buddha to be a shrine in their temple. It took 50,000 men 5 years to make that thing. But the work was scarcely completed when the earthquake of 1596 brought the temple down on the root of the shrine, crashing down and wrecking this colossal statue that these men had made. And in rage, Hideyoshi shot an arrow at the statue and he yelled, "I put you here at great expense," he shouted, "and you can't even look after your own temple." We do the same things with God sometimes when it comes to buttering Him up. We dress up our altars with religious things. We wear crosses around our neck in front of our friends, and we hope that God will shine upon us, perhaps, because I'm taking a stand. And we dress up our altars with all kinds of religious things in hopes that God will hear us. And then when our world comes crashing down, we become angry at God, saying, "I did this for you, and you didn't even hear me." If you have a comfortable or politically correct image in your mind of what God is, and you worship that, then that becomes religious idolatry. Because Christians kind of skate over that when we read about idolatry being one of the sins, yet sometimes, unbeknownst, we practice that very thing because we've made things religious in our lives, and we worship that instead of the true God that comes down upon us. Religious idolatry binds you from the faith because we depend on rules or relics. We think, if I do this and do this and do this, then they say I'm saved. Did you know that there is no really official prayer of salvation? I mean, lots of times people come up to the front and we lead them to Christ, or you go to a big event and there's no really official prayer to get you into heaven. Other than that's what's of your heart. And that's why many times when I lead someone to Christ, I try not to get them to repeat the prayer after me, because then it becomes of the mind. I try to get them to pray through their heart, and through honestly through their heart. And that's when it becomes real. Religious idolatry will bind you. Clear your altar of religious relics. The next step in verse 4. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Begin seeking God in personal matters. In other words, have a personal victory between just you and God. Sometimes we have to put legs to our prayers. It's not enough sitting there and praying and praying. God will answer our prayers, but sometimes He uses us to do it in the process. A vital part of your effective praying is being willing to do what God tells you to bring about an answer. Let's look in the Bible. Let me look at Noah. Noah was going to save just a few, but Noah still had to build a boat. God saved Noah and his family, but He still told Noah to build a boat. God saved the Israelites from the death angel, from Pharaoh's disobedience, but they still had to put the blood on the lintel. God delivered Jericho, the first obstacle after they entered the promised land, but they still had to march around it. So sometimes God will use you in answering your prayer. Sometimes you have to put legs to your prayer. Before you can have an effectual prayer of honesty, you need to find that marker in your life which God has answered your prayer. Because until you have a marker in your life which God has answered your prayer, you're never going to have that faith that's needed that God desires to answer and do powerful things in your life and in the lives of others you pray for. Find that marker in your life. A personal victory in your life that you can always refer to even when it seems like God's not hearing you. My personal marker is when I was a child. I grew up with bad feet. Kind of looked like Forrest Gump in the movies. And I remember my legs were always in pain. And I remember they always felt like my bones were twisting. And I remember going in my bedroom and praying that God would relieve that pain. And I didn't know any better. I lit a bunch of candles, you know, and I got my Bible out trying to do it efficiently and everything. And I just read a scripture or two. And I just simply asked God to stop the pain. And I'll be doggone if it didn't stop. I don't know if you remember this, Mom, but I came out yelling, "God answered my prayer. God answered my prayer. My legs don't hurt anymore." But see, even as a small child, I have that marker to go back to. And you need a marker in your life to go back to when those empty times with God, you have that to say, "I don't hear you now, but I know you will answer me because I have faith in you and I trust you." Another step is to seek a higher commitment in your life. Verse 5, and he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. Well, sure, Asa removed all the altars, but the high places are those places that are kind of hard to get to. You've got to make an effort to go way up on top of these buildings to pull these things down. You could just say, oh, just leave it up there. We'll ignore it. You know, it's not going to pay attention to it. We got rid of all these down here, and that's what really matters. But he went after the high places. Anything that had a symbolic that drew him away from the other, that drew him away from the focus of Jehovah, they tore it down. Even if it was way high and inconvenient to get to, they took it down. Missionary named Herbert Jackson, he told a story about one time he went on a mission field and someone gave him a car, but the problem was this car wouldn't start, and so the only way he could get it to start was he had to push it, and usually down a hill. So each day when he got started, he would have to put it in park or leave it running until he got done with his duties to get back in the car. And he did this for 2 years until illness forced him to go home with his family, and the new missionary was sent to replace him. And on the day he was leaving, Mr. Jackson showing the new guy the ropes, and especially how to get this car that somebody donated for him to drive down the star, that get it to start to where he was needing to go. He popped the hood, and the new guy went over there and looked at it, and he said, "Mr. Jackson, I think this is your problem." And he reached down, and he connected a loose wire, and the car started right up. A loose wire was all it was. For 2 years, this guy had just been push starting his car. The point is that the power was there all the time, but a full commitment means relying fully upon God. And not saying, God, you are my power and my strength, and not just when I come to church on Sundays. This only comes when you seek a higher level of commitment as a Christ follower. Try doing a random act of kindness sometime. Here's what I've been doing in my life, and it's not easy. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if you know something is wrong, then it is sin. And here's my problem now that I've tried to up my commitment to God. I'm going along and I see a loose piece of trash and I say, oh, well, that's ugly. I know it's wrong and it's bad and it's out of place, even though I didn't put it there. But by me simply ignoring it, does that make it go away? No. So God says, Eric, a little tap on the shoulder. And I've got to go back and put that thing. It's horrible. But it's fun at the same time because God just speaks to you. When you ask for yourself for a fully higher commitment, God brings it to you. And He doesn't pound you over the head with it. He just does a little gentle tap. God's a gentleman. Eric, you know you really wanted to up the commitment? See that loose buggy running out there? It's really easy for a car to get. And, you know, I'm just fixing my car and I see that and I think, oh. Now, there's a difference between that and obsessive compulsiveness. But you go over there and just put the buggy up there because that's easy to get into also. But when you seek a higher level of commitment, you know, God's going to do that. God's going to call you to that. And it's usually something simple. He's not going to ask you to go and share Christ with people that, you know, you're not familiar with, or you're just going to make you look like a fool because you haven't practiced, you know, sharing your testimony. He's not going to do anything like that. It's usually something very simple He starts out with. And that may just be simply, you know, just picking up some trash or helping someone out every now and then. Seek a higher level of commitment. And don't just serve God when it's convenient to you. Don't serve God on your own terms. You can do that. God loves you, and He'll let you do that. But you're going to miss so many blessings when you just come to church when it's convenient, serve God when it's convenient, or on your own terms. So God will serve you on Sunday, but Wednesdays, because this is how I used to think. Wednesdays, it's a busy week, and we're working all week, and I need to have time with my family, and you know, it's just... You know what I was doing Wednesday nights? On the recliner with the remote. Where's that family time I was talking about spending? You see? We all talk ourselves out of stuff when it comes to God's level of commitment. Remove the secret sins and get them out of the high places in your life and up that commitment. Clean your altar. The second step into having an altered state of mind I'd like to share with you today is install spiritual strongholds to protect you from doubts. Verse 6 says, and he built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years because God had given him rest. You know why there was no one at war with him? Because he was busy getting stuff ready. He was determined to finish something. Too many people are determined to be honestly wrong. And they don't determine that, but sometimes it happens that way. Two men were, you know, it's just kind of like you can do something, and you think you're doing it for God, but sometimes it can be honestly wrong. Like two men walking together, and one said, well, if you're so religious, let's say you quote the Lord's Prayer. And the other guy says, I bet you $10 that you can't quote the Lord's Prayer. And the second responded, well, sure I can. Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I pray my soul to keep. Before I wake, if I die before I wake, Lord, I pray my soul to take. And the first pulled the $10 out of his wallet and said, I'll be doggone. I didn't think you could do it. You laugh. But many of your children did the same very thing when I asked them to quote the Lord's Prayer. And not out of stupidity, but just out of not knowing. And so that's one of my missions is teaching these children back here on Sunday mornings is to teach them the Lord's Prayer. Because, see, many of us adults grew up with that in school. At the beginning of school, we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance and we'd say the Lord's Prayer. That's not there anymore. And so when things like that stop, it doesn't just stop in the school. It just begins in our children. And they grew up not knowing the beautiful Lord's Prayer. Determining yourself to strengthen your walk. Don't just think about it. Don't just think I'm going to be a strong Christian by coming each Sunday. Verse 7 says, for he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. The land's still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. Guys, can I have you help me with my chairs for a minute? Because I want to show you what happens. What Asa was doing is he was getting ready. He was building stuff and towers. And surround yourself with walls of spirituality. Protect your thoughts through music and scriptures and verses and inspiring messages. You know, sometimes I tell the teens, you know, when you play your music out here to this crowd, you know, a lot of them love to hear you sing simply because you're young, but you still have a lot of blank faces on the faces when we look out here. It's because maybe you don't know our songs. And the reason why is because a lot of these songs come from Christian radio. And I don't know if a lot of people in here don't listen to Christian radio. I mean, I didn't used to listen to it all the time. I used to listen to the sports channel. Or I used to listen to something rock and roll channel. You know, it's just something to listen to when you drive. But when I started listening to the Christian music station, and there's all kinds. There's contemporary. Philip Belflyer listens to Oasis, which is Southern Gospel. It puts things in your mind that builds you up. And it helps you. Because here's what happens is many times when our Christian life is calm, we sit in our lounge chairs with our remote and we don't do anything to build our lives up. And all of a sudden something happens and we're going to God and we're saying, God, please help me. And the devil's already laid these obstacles in our face, in our path, and we're tripping over these things. And we're wondering why it seems to get so long to reach God. And we've got these obstacles, these strongholds that the enemy has laid in our path. And it trips us up and we have to stop and move them out of the way and we have to deal with them. And it just seems like it's forever to take to God because the devil has spent his time using his time officially against you and he's got strongholds against you in your life to where you ain't got nothing because you are sitting on your lounge chair with your remote enjoying the grace and goodness of God. And that's good to do, but remember, we need strongholds. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Strongholds in your life are an essential part. Verse 8. Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears. He had 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing shields and wielding bows, and all of them were valiant warriors. He practiced his faith by exercising his spiritual gear. He practiced his faith by exercising his spiritual gear. I don't know how many of y'all are familiar with a bull moose, but recently National Geographic ran an article about an Alaskan bull moose. And what happens is males for the species dominate during the fall breeding season, literally going head to head and crunching together their antlers. And when they collide, they just butt up each other in their antlers, which are usually their only weapon, are sometimes broken. And this ensures their defeat. If your antlers are broken, you have nothing to fight with. And so the heftiest moose with the strongest antlers usually triumphs. Now, therefore the battle that is fought in the fall is really won during the summer because the moose eats continually during the summertime. And that way he consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight, which gives him the heavy weights in the battle. Those that eat inadequately sport weaker antlers and weigh less. Now there's a lesson here for us. Go to more buffets and you'll have a bigger bulk and have stronger commitment to God. No, I fall into that trap sometime. The lesson is spiritual battles await us, and Satan will choose his season to attack you. He doesn't just randomly say, I'll go bug so-and-so today. No, he's watching you. He's got his minions after watching you, and he watches you. And he chooses the best season to attack you, and he usually does it off guard. Will you be victorious, or will you fall? Much depends on what you do, even before the war even begins. The bull moose principle, enduring your faith, and wisdom and trials are best developed before they're really needed. David's beginning in the Bible was very great, as you often hear Jack say, because that's probably one of his favorite Bible characters. But too many believers are similar to the young David. What happens is their armor is too heavy, and it slows them down, and it makes them uncomfortable. So they try not to wear the armor because it's just too hard to wear. And it's not comfortable, and it rubs me wrong. I'd like to bug you with a little family history, if I may, real quick, for about 3 minutes. And I want to show you kind of how it's cumbersome to wear things to learn how to do stuff sometimes. And as you see this, I want you to watch the similarities of wearing your Christian armor versus how you see Laren learning how to ride her bicycle. Okay, can we show that real quick? Comfortable to wear our armor when we learn how to do things. And that's the same way it is in Ephesians chapter 6, 11 through 17. It talks about the Christian armor. And it talks about stand firm then with the belt of truth. You know, telling the truth as a Christian. Buckle around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Well, we talked about trying to achieve righteousness in our lives by doing right. And with your feet fitted with readiness from the gospel of peace. Letting peace rule through your life instead of getting angry at every little thing. In addition to this, take up off the shield, learning to how to resist Satan's arrows and how to not respond to everything that comes your way automatically, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, knowing that you are truly saved in Christ and that you are free and not having to drag shackles around. And with the sword of the Spirit, knowing the Word, which I encourage everyone to read their Bible all the way through to find out what's truly in this wonderful, magnificent book, which is the Word of God. And the similarities that you see with Laren learning to ride the bicycle, we get a little confident at times, saying, look at me, man, I'm a Christian, I've got my armor on, God's good. And then, you know, sometimes you got the helmet kind of cockeyed sometimes, you know, trying to block your way, and you got these arm straps trying to get in your way. Sometimes it becomes cumbersome, so sometimes we take the armor off. And believe me, Satan's watching you as soon as you take that off. And Asa spent his peaceful years building up his army and fortifying his kingdom because he knew in the land of unrest that there was something going to come. He knew it was too good to be true to be peaceful. And you find that in verse 9. Verse 9 says, now Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against him with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Mareshah. That's a lot of people, folks. 1,000,000 men. That's 10 times 100,000 men. And Asa only had 300? Plus, Zerah, the Ethiopian, had chariots. These are the equivalent of having tanks in our today's army. Those were ruthless things. They allowed you to be quick and deadly and accurate in your kills toward the army. Never be surprised. Face your fears with confidence. It's the third thing I'd like to share with you in having an altered state of mind. And never be surprised at the circumstances or events that happen to you. The only survivor of a shipwreck once washed up on a small, uninhabited island, and he prayed feverishly for God to rescue him. Every day he scanned the horizon for help, but nothing seemed to ever be coming. And so exhausted after just looking and looking and spending days of looking for a ship, he eventually decided to wander around the island and gather some driftwood and some sticks and stuff to make him a little hut to kind of protect him from the elements because it kind of got cold at night. And he gathered some firewood and so forth to store his few possessions. And so one day he was out scavenging for some food, trying to get some dinner, and he arrived home to find his hut was totally engulfed with flames, and smoke was just rolling to the sky, and he felt the worst had happened, and everything was lost. And he was stunned with disbelief and grief and anger, and he cried out to God, God, how could you let this happen? Kind of sounds like Jonah was when the gourd grew over his head and God took it away. He was stunned with disbelief, and early next day, though, he heard something, a sound off in the distance, and he got up and looked, and he looked out there, and he saw a ship approaching the island, and it came to rescue him. And so when the guys came on the shore to see what was going on and to find him there, he said, how did you know I was here? He said, how did you find me? And the rescuer said, well, we saw your smoke signal that you sent up. See, it's easy to get disappointed when things are going really bad. But don't lose heart because God's at work in your lives and He's in there in the middle of your pain and suffering even if you think He's taking a vacation from your life. And remember that the next time your hut seems to be burning, remember, it just may be a smoke signal that's going up to God to summon the grace of God to come down and rain upon you. 1 Peter 4. 12 and 13 and verse 17 reads this way. It says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. For, verse 17, it is time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. Now, why isn't the family of God exempt? I don't know. Maybe He knows we can take it. Maybe He knows we need to learn how to take it and be an example for the world. Imagine my thoughts when one of our members, Cliff, was gone for a couple of weeks. I'd heard that he'd been out for pneumonia. And I thought, well, okay, a lot of people get pneumonia. Maybe he'll be back after his health kind of gets up to par and he gets that stuff out of his lungs. But imagine my surprise when I called Thelma up where's my buddy Cliff? I haven't seen him in a while. Heard he's been in the hospital. To which she responds back to me, Cliff's got lung cancer. Imagine my thought of that. I was speechless when she called. And after talking with her a few more minutes, I hung up and I just literally went to my bed and dropped on my knees and said, God, this is a member of our family, our church family, and he's got lung cancer. I mean, that's just doesn't happen. I mean, we're all healthy. And all of a sudden, this thing happens. And I was praying, and I was crying out to God for God to comfort him and heal him and just make this thing go away. And God gave me the verse that I mentioned at the very beginning of this text. And I was reading through Psalms because I always dive in the book of Psalms when I'm sorrowful or when I think something's in my life and I'm crying out to God, because I went to Psalms and I landed on Psalms 34:19. He said, Eric, read this verse and just know that I've got it under control. And it said, many, there in Psalms 34:19 says, many the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. The righteous do have afflictions. I'm sorry for my tears, but this is what happens when you invest in somebody's life. You care for them. And I think we need to care a lot for each other around here. And I called Thelma yesterday, and I was going over my sermon notes, and I thought, I better call Thelma and ask her if it's okay if I mention this, because Thelma didn't want to mention to it to a lot of people in the very beginning, because she didn't want a lot of unbelievers to freak out. Kind of like, you know, we don't want that element of unfaithfulness or shock or defeat in there. She just wanted to tell a few choice people because she knew that they would pray for him. And so I thought I'd better call her before I mentioned it to the church congregation. And as I was calling her, you know, and she was telling me that Cliff had a good report and things were going much better and he was feeling much better, because Cliff has that goal in his mind to play golf with Donnie and me and whoever on the golf course. And he's keeping this goal in his mind to say, I'm going to do that. And as he said, the doctor said I could do this in 30 days. And as I was talking with them, I said, hang on a minute, Thelma, because I was getting choked up. I told Adam yesterday, I was going over my sermon notes to Choir of the Fire, and I had churches there by myself, and I was going over my notes, because I get choked up over that kind of stuff. But don't be surprised when something happens like this to you, as Peter says. And just like Asa found out, when he's up against a million men that just covers the mountainsides, avoid letting your surroundings, your events, competitions dominate your thoughts. Because God knows what's going on in your life. He knows what's going on in Cliff's life. He knows what's going on in many of your lives today, the things that you're going through. Read verse 10. It says, so Asa went out to meet him, and he drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah and at Merishah. Confront your challenges with the faith that you've received from God. I'd like to show you a little couple of pictures here to show you the determination of a tugboat. Those things are almost impossible to sink, and that's why they use them to push big ships. But have the determination of a tugboat despite its circumstances. In 1979, a tugboat named Cahaba was headed down the Tombigbee River in Alabama, USA. The current was flowing so fast that the tug's pilot approached this bridge, and so the tug released its coal barges that it had been pulling so it could go down the river. But all of a sudden, this tugboat was approaching this bridge, and it put its 1,800 horsepower, twin engines in reverse, to get away. But the boat moved slightly offline, and the current swung it, and the boat sideways, and it slammed into the bridge. The current was so strong that it forced the tugboat underwater. It forced this tugboat on the water. And to the onlooker's surprise, it passed under this bridge, and it popped back up on the other side. The engines are still going, and the pilot's still at the wheel, and it pops up on the other side of the bridge. To the astonishment of the onlookers, it passed under the bridge and popped up, and it still goes. Why did it come back and surface to the upright position? It did that because this little tugboat was ballasted with about a meter thick of lining of cement on the bottom of its hull. That's why it popped up. And this is just a vivid reminder that life can go horribly wrong, but if you have the right ballast in your life, which is Christ. We can get through things that we go through that even if we slam into them, we can pop up on the other side. My question is, what's on the bottom of your boat? Do you have Christ as your strong ballast, like this tugboat had that strong ballast of cement? What's on the bottom of your boat? What are you depending on to get through many of your challenges? Oh, well, I just ask my family. They usually help me get through when I get through most of my challenges. Well, that's good. Well, what happens if you don't have family to help you get through your challenges? Well, I have a few choice friends. They're pretty dedicated to me, and they never let me down. They're loyal to me. That's good. What happens if you don't have a lot of friends that can believe in you? Well, I watch TV. I watch Joel Osteen. He has always inspiring messages. Well, that's good. But what do you do? What do you do? What is at the bottom of your boat when all those things are gone? Final thing, or next to the final thing, is in verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord God and said, Lord, there is no one beside you to help you in your battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord God, for we trust in thee and in thy name have come against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against you. Pray with passion. Don't just say, God, if it's your will, please heal this person. Pray with passion. If you care about that person, you're going to pray that they would be healed. So many people excuse God's will as just an excuse for not praying for somebody for so long. If you love somebody and you care about somebody, you're going to pray. When my sister had meningitis, my mom was on her knees praying for days. She doesn't remember the time, because she was so busy praying for my sister to get over this meningitis. It was the deadly kind. She battled through it, and God answered her prayer. When you care for somebody, you're going to be on your knees and praying. But don't be like Grandpa. Whenever the family gathered at meals, Grandpa had a habit of grumbling about the food that was always placed before him. And so the meat was either overcooked or undercooked. The peas were either too hard or too mushy. And so one day, his usual combination of complaint and prayer, his little granddaughter asked, Grandpa, does God hear us when we pray? Why, of course, he replied. He hears us every time we pray, dear. Well, so she thought about this, and the little granddaughter said, well, does he hear everything we say the rest of the time? Well, yes, he hears every word. And the grandpa was really encouraged, thinking that he'd inspired his granddaughter to become curious about things of God and religious matters and so forth. And however, his pride was turned to humility when his granddaughter asked, then which one does God believe? When we pray or all the other words we say when we don't pray? Can I believe you? You say you'll pray for me. Do you pray with a passion, or do you just pray to get it over with? Or as a kind gesture? You know, Randy Roach gave me a compliment the other day. He said, Eric, I know that when I come to you and ask for prayer, I know that you'll pray for me. That was a compliment. Because folks, let me tell you, I never have in my whole Christian life been a prayer warrior until just here recently. I just thought God's going to do his own thing and hope it turns out the best. But I had no idea that you had the power as a young believer in Christ to influence the Father in certain ways, as the Bible says to us, in regarding a situation regarding someone's life. It's just that way. During a Monday night football game, the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants, then one of the announcers observed Walter Payton. I don't know if any of you football lovers remember Walter Payton, but he was one of the best Bears running back, and the announcer said that he had accumulated over 9 miles of rushing yardage on the football field. And the other announcer remarked, yeah, and that's somebody knocking him down over 4.5 yards. Walter Payton, the most successful running back ever, knows that everyone, even the best, gets knocked down. And that the key to success is getting up and running again just as hard. Get up and running again just as hard, even when you get knocked down. You know, this is my little prayer book here. It's nothing fancy. It's just a notepad I picked up. But what's inside is gold. I keep it by my bedside. And in it I have prayer requests. Many of you are in here. Some I'm still praying for. I've been praying with one for since January of last year, and I still no relief. I prayed for one marriage, Joel and Tara, for their marriage to be restored, and I prayed for that since January of last year, and it was restored. And then that last time I checked, they were back together. Young Micah Walters, who's a young child, or not a young child, he's a high school guy at Choctaw High School. He had cancer, and I've been praying for him. And the last report I'd received that he's doing very well, and the cancer's in remission. And there's just others on here. Terry Copeland, who was a physician that I knew growing up with Haley and his daughter, and I heard he had a heart aneurysm. And he went to get it to Philadelphia, to where he did some research for the best heart doctors there, and he'd gotten that fixed. And a heart aneurysm is one something you don't want to mess with, because once that thing happens, you're gone. And I called him up one day, and I said, Terry, I'm Eric. You remember me? Oh, yeah. Basketball days, Haley and, you know, my daughter. I said, how's your heart aneurysm now? He said, oh, it's just doing great. He said, I had it operated on in Philadelphia, and they did a wonderful job, and I'm doing wonderfully well. And they prayed over me and everything. And I said, that's kind of cool. How'd you find out you had that? He said, it was just a random thing. I was walking one day, and they were having this health screening fair, and something just kind of told me to go over there and check it out. And the next thing I knew, I'm sitting in a chair with all these things hooked up to me, and they noticed this little shadow in me, and they told me to go check it out. And he was very fortunate to find out that he had a ticking time bomb in his heart. And God healed him. I've just been playing for different people, and I mark the successes that God has and the challenges that still remain there. And I urge you to do the same thing with yours, because that's the only thing that you'll get a good gauge with. The final thing is in the last verses there. It says, so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they could not recover, for they were shattered before the Lord and before his very army, and they carried away very much plunder. God gave them the victory. The final thing is just pursue your promise. Just pursue your promise. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pursue your promise, and you'll find out that you'll have an altered state of mind. And as the Ground Zero band comes up here and likes to play for us, here's what I'd like to issue today. You know, it's sad, but when we come to church, Adam read me a survey the other day, he found in some article. He said the average church plays 2.5 minutes per week. That's usually the open prayer and the closing prayer of the services. How sad it is that we as a congregation cannot come on Sunday and pray longer than an average of 2.5 minutes. And what I'd like to do this afternoon as we close is I would like to give you an opportunity to pray. I would like to give you an opportunity. If you want to, just grab a candle. There's enough candles for each family here. And just grab your family in the corner and pray. If you want to grab your family and pray. If you want to just grab someone that God puts you on their heart to pray with, go and pray for them. I want to spend this closing time in prayer because I want to, as a church family, as a congregation, have time to pray today. As we have an altered state of mind, as we present our altar before God. And if you're sitting there today and you feel really no need of prayer, then do this. Read John chapter 17 and read Jesus' prayer to you. The thing that he prayed to his Father before he left. And then this wish for you, the prayer that he prayed over each one of us. If you can't think of who to pray for. But as the band closes today and we rise to our feet, please take advantage of this time. God bless you.
This is my daily bread. Your very word. Spoken to me. And This is my daily bread.